Yesterday, I was, I believe, truly blessed to attend part of the annual meeting at the Dixie Church. It's a church about 3 miles north of Whitesboro, and Elder John Mark Clark is the pastor. And it was it's nice to be under the sound of the gospel being preached. So I thoroughly enjoyed that and enjoyed the fellowship, singing and so forth, and got our meeting announced there, and many said that they were going to try to come. I want to begin with where I was last Sunday, and then jettison from there into some thoughts. The 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Get a verse there, and then one in the 27th chapter. And I emphasized much of this last Sunday, but have some other thoughts, more detail here. The as you remember, the fifth verse of that 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles says, speaking of Uzziah, King Uzziah, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So very, very simple there, that as long as he did seek God, God made him to prosper. And then his son, and following him in reigning over the kingdom of Judah, 27th chapter then, just a page over, sixth verse. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So the reason he became mighty is because he did that. I've found, and I've mentioned, I don't know that I've, it doesn't matter if I preached on it or not, but I believe it's 2 Peter, where it talks about growing in grace and peace be multiplied. And the way I am, I want to know, well, how do I do that? And it's through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and of God in that case there, the Apostle Peter preaches, writes. And so the same here, he became mighty. And I thought, well, how did he become mighty? Many times that we must be strengthened in God. I'm thinking of the loss of those loved ones around us, caring for those that are ill, raising a family, serving the church, in all of that. We need strength from God, I'm so thankful that I can spend my time seeking God, preparing my ways before the Lord, even though I will fail in doing that many times. But it's so much easier to do that knowing that Christ has finished the work that he came to do. That has been done, it's put aside, and so now we can do this. And it's not our service to him is not out of fear of anything. It's out of love and appreciation. So it's not out of fear that we'll lose something eternal. Now I've mentioned this before that if I don't continue to serve God in the way I've been called, then I'll lose things here, and I'm aware of that. Apostle Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Even last night, as I was trying to study, and then again this morning, I thought, and I don't want to dwell on it too much, but how my life might be were I not called to preach, and how different it would be. If I weren't, I would still, I suppose, be a deacon in the church and working and serving the church in that way, as simply as a church member. But I always wonder what might have happened, what might have changed in my life. Did I not, was that necessity not there to serve the church as a minister of the gospel? And I don't doubt in my personal situation that there has been physical and emotional salvation here, even for me or my family. And now that my son is exercising his gift in the ministry, if the church is judged correctly in that he has a gift being called to preach, there's even more pressure. And we should all feel that to some extent. I don't know what all the young children see when they're watching us. We don't know when they're watching us do and say what we say and do here. And so we have to be aware of that. And so there's ramifications in that. But to be able to know the things that will help us to get through whatever it is. Brother Billy and I were talking this morning before services about the depression. And aside from all of the things that people are suffering and God's people are suffering today, that is one of them, I believe. And I suffered, I would say, a little of that. It was not severe, about 5 years ago. And There was nothing that I could put my finger on and even go to God's Word specifically, say, how do I stop this being in this state of depression? There isn't it. Everything was going fine, and yet I was still depressed, and that's what makes it so difficult, and to even to counsel those that are suffering that. So all the battles that we fight today, we need to prepare our ways before the Lord. We need to seek God. He does have whatever solution there is, and He'll provide that. With me, many times I think, well, why doesn't He, in my impatience, why doesn't He provide it right now? Why didn't He provide it yesterday? And I should not question God on that. Sometimes I feel like looking back that He's taught me something. He certainly going through, it says that it doesn't say that we joy in tribulation. We joy also in tribulation. And through that, we can still have joy. And Elder Chris Blevins yesterday mentioned there's a difference between happiness and joy. There's two different things. He didn't really preach on that, but he mentioned that and talked about it for a few minutes. So this morning I want to talk about what God expects of us. He doesn't expect us to establish our own righteousness. We don't even need to check that off of a list. It wasn't on our list to begin with. Jesus Christ did that. And then the Holy Ghost then applied that to us. So that's done. And that being the case, then God expects things from us. There's someone that I know y'all have never met her, but at some point in a reason for not coming to church, she mentioned, "Well, I have my own faith and my relationship with God, and I can do that outside of the church. I don't need to come and all." But then she let slip out recently there are a lot of things, and just 2 days wasn't enough to get everything done. And so, okay, well, there's why. You have a lot of other things to be done. And so even though I feel certain that she is a child of God, there I would be if God did not bless me with the unction, the drive, and the ability to serve the church. To me, again, this is not just empty words, but there's so many, with me, there have been so many more blessings than responsibilities and work and troubles and so forth. There's been so many more blessings, and so that certainly encourages me to do that much more. Now, I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and there's a specific scenario scene here. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and then heading toward one verse here. Saul, he had committed disobedience here, King Saul, and he was told in this chapter 15, and just to set up where I'm going here later in the chapter, the third verse says, they're told, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass. So slay everyone. To me, when I read that seems so harsh in that list there of who God told him to go into this nation and do that there. But that's what God commanded him to do. And so they went and they did this, and yet he did not follow completely the commandments. In the eighth verse it says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and they also spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. So already he's off target here. He has not done what God told him to do. So if we move on here, in the 21st verse, as I'm heading down right into that area, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So they did that. Then Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. God words the seriousness of this here. Now, they were, and as Uzziah, King Uzziah, as I said last Sunday, went into the temple and burnt incense, and that was the duty of the high priest and not the king, and he was punished for that. So the sacrifices were commanded, yet we're to do all things in moderation. They had not obeyed God's commandment to do specifically, you go and you smite all of these things and people here in this nation. And they disobeyed God and left some alive and brought back the best. They might have thought, well, but we sacrificed the animals and all that. That should wipe the slate clean, I guess. But they disobeyed. But they were commanded to do certain things here. But then he emphasizes in the 22nd verse is what I would like to emphasize here. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? We're to obey him. because we follow him. We wouldn't obey him if we weren't one of his. We simply would not do that. But they sacrifice these things, and it says to behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So they, instead of sacrificing those things, hearken to the voice of the Lord and do what and obey, do what he said. And so we prepare our ways before the Lord. We seek God, and He causes us to be strong and mighty. And He actually then even defends us. He fights some of our battles. He just simply fights for us. They're won here in time. But we are to obey Him. Many times I look back. And I see, and it's not wrong that we as Primitive Baptists emphasize salvation by grace, once saved, always saved, that Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross eternally, but yet I don't want to be guilty of downplaying the role of discipleship. We're to be disciples of Christ. We're to follow Him. And to do that truly, we're to prepare our ways before the Lord, obey Him, and yet we'll still fail. But let me if I can find it. Don't know if I can. It's actually in 2 Samuel. It's not where I thought it was, but they were telling Israel. He was telling Israel, "You've done much wickedness, but do not forsake serving God." That hits home directly with me because I look back, whether it's in the last 5 minutes or 5 years, and I look at my failings, and I think I should look back and see where I failed and do better, and also see God's mercies in that. It's unbelievable to me that if I saw any one thing, and I hope I don't get confusing and distracted here, but if I can say one thing that I see that has increased so greatly in my life, it's the mercy of God. I see that He doesn't give me something that I truly deserve, a punishment, a chastisement, that He's merciful to me in so many ways, so that I should not, Samuel wrote, we're not to forsake serving Him simply because we just cast aside, "Well, I've done so badly so far, I might as well just quit." We don't do that. We'll do better. We should do better. And look at the forgiveness there. We're forgiven eternally. We're bought by the precious blood of Christ. And now we have the great blessing and honor to serve Him in our lives. And then He blesses us. Then grace comes in. He blesses us even for doing that. So you might think, well, sacrificing is good. And I thought, well, yesterday the ones that came out here and cleaned the floor, and they had just the number they needed and all. And after the fact, I thought they were gracious to tell you, "Go on." And I went to that meeting and I told them I wanted to try to go up there to church, and they said, "Go on, encourage." But then I thought, well, maybe they encouraged me. They got more work done better without me here in their way, is what I thought. Now, that's fine with me, though. But where to weigh those things? That work needed to be done. Well, I say needed. It's good that it was done. The building would not have fallen down had the floors not been clean. But it was a work that we wanted that done. And to take care of the house, we can again go to Haggai and see his preaching, where they prospered and profited from his prophesying in rebuilding of the temple. We certainly don't have that ahead of us, there's work, and we're to weigh that. So we don't. There's things that we're to do in service to God, and to obey him and not simply sacrifice, not simply, it's always difficult for me personally, I don't know if it is for you, in thinking of Martha and Mary, and how Jesus had told one, well, you've done the good part, and Kathy's mentioned, so well, that the other one was in there doing the work, and whether it's in the kitchen or whatever she's doing, and that's needed, but he's saying, well, I guess we'd leave that aside. No, he'll guide us in all of that, and there will be a blessing in it. And yet, it's a service to God. Again, when I work, when I come and try to work out here, and certainly when everyone's here, it's a wonderful. We have fellowship in all, and it's a great blessing. But it needs to be done. I can't have a wonderful home. Not that ours is elaborate and certainly not. I'm going to get in trouble here. But not clean all the time and straight. It's a group effort at home. But we're not to neglect the church and have our sealed houses, as Haggai wrote. But it's moderation. You judge that. It's the same moderation that a minister and a deacon, a church member is blessed with in deciding how much time do I devote to my family in providing for them and caring for them physically or otherwise and for the church. In addition to that, I've seen where ministers have overloaded their, I believe, their ministry in traveling all over the place, and their families literally fell apart. But there's a balance there. Seek God and prepare your ways before the Lord. We do that, and He'll guide us in that. He gives us, and we have common sense, but so we weigh those things and serve Him. But it's better to obey is better than sacrifice. But then in the 23rd verse, all I get from that, the main thing is the seriousness of this. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That certainly hits home with me. The stubbornness that I have, that I've confessed to you, he compares it to iniquity and idolatry. There, it's serious here, we're taught in that there. Now I want to go to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter of John. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ speaking this entire chapter and then chapters before and after. But he says in the 13th verse, well, 12th verse, preachers are bad about keeping on backing up until they get to where they want to start, but it's hard. This 12th verse says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now think of the seriousness there, and we see it worded in the next verse. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That is how much Jesus Christ loved us. He laid down his life for ours. But this is my commandment, very plain. And then what is it, the commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you? What a commandment. I could spend all my time doing that. Where we're taught to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies, and so forth, that's the hard part for me. That I know maybe what they've done to me or to someone I love or care about, what they've said, but to pray, it's very easy to pray that they stop doing that or pray that they learn their lesson. That's not what it's talking about. but to pray for them and love them. But yet in this, to love one another. Part of my experience here there are many of you that before I started coming over here to Brentwood Hills, I didn't know you at all. And it takes time, and I get to know people. And it's wonderful then to have you all individually make this commandment for me and Kathy so doable, so easy, that ye love one another as he has loved us, that and that I, again, we don't check roll at church. I just miss those when they're not here because I want to see everyone. It's such a great blessing to me for the week to see everyone. And that certainly, that should not be the primary reason, but that we worship God and glorify him. And that if he blesses us, then that we all feel that together individually, but then as a church, we feel that. And we're strengthened, we're made mighty because we're seeking after God in spirit and in truth. There's no greater feeling to me than when during the song service, when I felt this so many times, when you can almost feel like the Spirit, the presence of God, knowing he's here the entire time, he's omnipresent, but that he just fills this room with his presence. He blesses us. Our spirit is communing with his at that time. And it's strengthening to us. But going back here to move on to my point here, after this commandment, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Then he says in the 14th verse, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." He doesn't say you're one that I saved only if you do what I've commanded you. Us following in obedience to him does not make us a child of God. I would not have obeyed his commandment in the first place. If I'm failing to do that now, then that's just simply, that's one of my faults. It's a sinful thing. But he's just saying, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I already read to you over there in 1 Samuel the seriousness of obeying God. That he wrote there, but yet in friend, I looked up the Greek definition, the words that support that English word there, and one of the phrases behind that word friend is active fond. Fond. And I think fond, we know what that means. If you're fond of someone, you love someone, you're fond of, but active is the word. And that's what I'm pointing toward here in the obedience to God. I am not telling you as a people, as a church, that that's not been done here locally, that I see work. It doesn't matter how lazy you may think you are or how you've neglected something. I've seen the work here. I'm not telling you anything that you have not already, that you haven't done here. There's been issues in the church in the past in different local bodies where just one person did everything. We also have to share that and teach the younger. We have the children here that need to know that for things to get done, there are people that do them, and that's us. And so they learn those things. But this being active as a friend, there's more to be, and I have acquaintances at work, but yet I have one that's in fact, he's my manager. He is a true friend, and he first approached me with getting together outside of work, and he's gone through a bad divorce recently, and he's by himself, literally, has no family at all, and I think we become true friends, but there's some action in that. Love in action is charity. We're to do that. So this is a commandment from Jesus Christ. Now, in the 14th chapter of John, right here, a page over, he says, In the 15th verse, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, we can build on that. If ye love me, if we do love him, if we stop there, he first loved us. So again, this is not anything. This is right here and now that I am to keep his commandments. Traditions that were set up and the ordinances in the church and what we're specifically told to do, but his commandments caring for, loving our friends and being there for them as well. If you love me, keep my commandments. So he teaches us here. But yet, how do I do that? How do I make that easier? And maybe that's simply my selfishness, wanting to make something easier. But I want to know how to do it and efficiently. That's the way I am, logical and try to be efficient. You may not see that in me, but how can I do that? And it is to seek God. We can take a step back. Seek God, prepare our ways before the Lord. And I see that. I witness that from you all. I see that. The action, the activity, activity of fondness toward one another. And we could not do that with just our human nature. It would be completely out of selfishness. It would be something, what can I get out of being that person's friend? That's not being a true friend. With having the nature of God in us, that's where that comes from. And if we love God and are able to keep his commandments, then that means we are one of his children. What a sigh of relief that I have in that, and of peace in knowing that. But when we can't just sit back then and do nothing, so we're to do that. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, this first chapter down in there, and there's that verse that I referred to earlier, the second verse, grace and peace be multiplied. And then so that gets my attention there, and I'll say, okay, how can I do that? Unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's how grace and peace is multiplied. So we can pin that down there. Then he goes on and tells us what to add to our faith. We don't add faith to ourselves. God gave us that when we were born again. The faith is there. And so immediately at that point, of all the things that we have, we're given in regeneration and being born again, then faith, so we're immediately given the evidence that we need to serve him and to obey his commandments. If he waited till later, so okay, you're born again, the Holy Ghost applies the blood of Christ to your soul and spirit, and now your soul and spirit is ready to go to heaven. It's fit to go to heaven at that point. But then, no, I'm going to wait 3 years now and give you the evidence and the faith that you need. No, you're given that immediately at the same time, at that moment. It's not a work. Sanctification on the cross. We are sanctified. We're made holy in regeneration through the blood of Christ in an instant. And so it always confused me because we're taught in God's Word to sanctify ourselves. Sanctified is to set apart. We don't make ourselves holy, but we set ourselves apart in our lives. And people notice that, and they see that. And so we're to sanctify ourselves. It's not the same as being sanctified by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Ghost. He says what to add to our faith, and goes on down here, and then in the 8th verse 4 of that first chapter of 2 Peter, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a child of God and bear no fruit. be barren in the fruitfulness of God Almighty in the Spirit. And so these things be in you, they abound, and make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. But, in the ninth verse, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Doesn't say that he is no longer purged from his old sins. He's still purged. You've been washed of your sins. I believe, from what I have seen and witnessed here, each of us has been purged of our old sins. But it says that, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And my first thought was, well, how could anyone forget that? But we can, we do now. But yet you're still purged from them. They've been washed away. You do have a good conscience before God through Jesus Christ. So we don't want to forget that. Wherefore, the 10th verse, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop there. You should never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That doesn't mean that, well, Christ did his part on the cross, and now you need to finish up and make it sure. No, to make it sure to yourselves and to others around you. Justification by works. They see your works, and they see that you're declared, they declare you just through Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. That's between me and the Lord God Almighty. I am justified through faith, that I know that I'm reconciled, that Jesus Christ did it all. There are so many that even we can read that the Hebrews went around to establish their own righteousness, so they didn't have the peace that we have. But we were justified by faith, by the evidence given us, that Jesus Christ saved us. So we've reconciled that. And we're not fearful of one sin that Jesus Christ let slip. But give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And I read that and I think back. I think back to one work day last week. I thought, well, I failed last week. I fell in. I stumbled. I became stressed or depressed or strayed from God, from Jesus Christ. I fell, and I thought, well, this says that if you do these things, you should never fall. Now, I think let me reconcile that with the Word of God. I used to also think, well, how is it that preachers would say, well, you prove Scripture with Scripture? And that seems circular to me. Well, how do you do that? But you can see what the meaning of this is. And in fact, so many. And let me go ahead and turn over to here as I try to. And that chapter begins, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us, liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So set that aside. Be careful for nothing. But it says, they were saying here that they needed to be, they were teaching those in the church there back there, the Jews were saying, you need to be circumcised. It's part of the law. And he's saying, if you're going to follow one part of the law, you're a debtor to all of it. That law has been fulfilled. And so says that, that he's a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. He means in their lives. Christ is always in effect to us and in our lives and eternally to us. But he's become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That phrase there is so abused. We can never fall from grace eternally from God Almighty. But as over there in Peter, he mentioned that if you do these things, you should never fall. If we give diligence to make our calling and election sure, we'll never fall from grace here in time in serving Him. We won't forget that we're purged of our sins. We'll still make sin, mistakes, and we'll commit sins. I realize that, and yet strive to do better. Now, when I ask in my prayers, when it just between me and God, and when I'm praying privately, I pray yes that He'd forgive me of my sins. He's done that eternally, but we're judged here in time by a merciful God, Jesus Christ. And I used to think, why do we need to pray for forgiveness? He has forgiven us. Anyway, I also pray that God would help me to do better at controlling my sinfulness in my life. If it's just simply getting angry at someone, that or the way I might talk to someone, and yet when I look back and see, why did I say that way to that dear person? Maybe was abrupt or brash, and I think, why did I do that? And I think, well, I'll do better, and then I do it again. But you keep trying, and God can bless us if we prepare our ways before the Lord. If we seek Him, He can do that. And to continually do that. I tell you what, it helps the more times that we gather together as the church. Certainly, that's a blessing. As the church gathering together, seeking God, seeking His guidance, seeking His blessings in our lives. He blesses us in that. He's glorified in that. Now, let me close with Colossians, the third chapter of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So if we're risen with Christ, that's done. He rose from the dead. His sacrifice was accepted. And now we're risen with Him. If you are, then seek those things which are above. And then it even adds to that, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He sits because He completed the work on the cross. He finished that. And yet we see at least once we see there in Stephen's case where he stood, because he still had a work to do there. Christ did. He's standing there interceding on our behalf there, and giving us the might and the strength that we need, and the guidance and the temperance and the moderation that we need in making all these judgments. That if people condemn Primitive Baptist and say that, you just sit and do nothing because Jesus Christ did it all, that's true. Eternally, we can rest, is what I like to say, but we're not there. We have so much to do in service to God. And it is edifying when we see those around us doing just that. It's a strengthening thing. So I'm thankful for that. God bless and keep you. We will sing a song now and open the doors of the church for membership. If you have a desire to join the church, you let us know. And then we'll shake one another's hands. What number?
Let's stand and sing number 312. Number 312.